The date and the place are unknown, at least to me. But one particular day, a newspaper photographer wanted to get pictures of a fire. So his newspaper agreed to charter a plane for him. And he arrived at the airport. He jumped into a plane and yelled, "Take off!" Once in the air, the photographer yelled at the pilot to make two or three low passes over the fire. The pilot asks, "Why do you want me to do that?" And the photographer proudly replied that, "Because I'm the photojournalist and I need to take these pictures of the fire. Get me as close as you can." To which the pilot answered in a very shaky voice, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" See, both the pilot and the photographer had made some incorrect assumptions. They both had expectations that were now being met in very different ways. But they sure had to work in a team in order to accomplish their assignments. See, as Paul wraps up his inspired playbook to his understudy named Titus, he concludes with some practical teachings about teamwork. And as teammates, we must never assume or presume that things are going to be easy. Sometimes our expectations of others are not met. And we can get discouraged because we're selfish by nature. We tend to not always think of the best of others. We need the help of God in order to function as a family of God. So today, let's look at those final verses in Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 12. "As soon as I send Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Xenius, the lawyer, at Neapolis on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Now, do you guys see it? There are five team-building exercises here. The first team-building exercise is simply to be a part of the team. See, if you're not part of the team, then you're not going to help out at all. But verse 12 says, "As soon as I send Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there." As the winter is approaching and traveling the seas becomes more dangerous, he wants to make sure that Titus will be able to spend some more time with him. And he uses the phrase, "Do your best." It's a command almost with a sense of urgency. We could read it this way: "Do your utmost to come." In order for that to happen, he's planning to send one of two men to take over the tasks that Titus is doing on Crete. And so Paul is into personal discipleship. Titus is under stress from the mess in Crete. And so Paul wants him to come away and get refreshed, to back away from that stress, get away and just spend some time refreshing yourself with Paul. Man, I'd love to do that. That's why we take vacations, right? We get away. At least vacations are supposed to be for that purpose, right? But he's into personal discipleship. He's really following the example of Jesus when the disciples were involved in ministry. They returned a bit tired. And as you look in Mark 6:32, Jesus got alone with them and he said, "So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." And I'm sure that Paul reviewed what happened on Crete and then proceeded to equip Titus for his next assignment. Paul did the same thing with Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:21. He says, "Do your best to get here before winter." See, Paul was not a lone ranger. Did you know that the apostle mentions over 100 people by name in his letters? Paul was a total team player. Paul partnered with people. Even though Paul was an apostle, he worked in tandem with the believers from all classes. Friends or friendships with faithful followers, they help us grow. The church was created to be a community of interdependent people. That's what Paul teaches in Romans 12, verse 5, where he says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." We need each other. It's not just a New Testament concept, it's an Old Testament concept as well. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." We need one another. The best friendships are developed through shared experiences. Most of Paul's relationships were cultivated in the crucible of ministry partnerships. Some of the best friends you will ever have are those who you serve side by side with. People are more important than programs. Paul does not tell the church to keep programs going, but to keep friendships fresh. Paul bares his heart in 1 Corinthians 16, where he says, "I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits." He didn't want to just have a quick run through. He wanted to stop and spend some quality time with them. And it's beneficial to have friends who are different from us. Paul was friends with a doctor and with a runaway slave. He worked with Jews and Gentiles. He was closer to some than he was with others, because most of his friends were faithful, but there were some that were fickle. But I want to tell you this. Authenticity is a key to a lasting friendship. Paul was a real person who sent real letters to real people. The Bible didn't just fall out of the sky, but contains personal letters filled with warmth and emotion. And Paul wanted to further train Titus, but he also craved that companionship. He says, "The distance learning course that you're on right now, you need to come into the campus. You need to sit down with the teacher and spend some time there." He needs that companionship. And God uses notables, but he also uses nobodies. It's interesting that of the two men mentioned in Titus 3:12, one of them is very well known and the other one is actually quite a mystery man. We don't know anything about Artemas. Well, Tychius, he was a very, very impressive spiritual resume, actually. Paul had not yet made up his mind which one he wanted to send to Crete to replace Titus, but Tychius was the obvious choice. We know from scriptures that he had some previous experience. He was actually Paul's personal UPS guy. Because Tychius delivered letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon. One of his jobs was to tell people how Paul was doing. And in turn, he would give Paul information about the churches, making him Paul's press agent, in a way. He was also an encourager as he looked for ways to come alongside those who were discouraged. He took the opportunity to encourage and affirm believers. We actually need more encouragers in the church, because when we don't encourage, we can actually contribute to the hardening of someone's heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin, or by sin's deceitfulness." Are you an encourager? Are you someone who, whenever you talk to someone, you try to encourage them? Do you build up others, or do your words tear them down? Tychius was sent to give Timothy a break in Ephesus. according to 2 Timothy 4:12. And like a relief preacher, he was fresh and ready to go. But Paul also called him a dear brother, a fellow servant, a faithful minister. He counted on him on several occasions, and nothing negative about him is ever said in Scripture. God doesn't ask us to be brilliant or beautiful, but longs for us just to be available. So do you make yourself available to God? He's not looking for famous. He's looking for faithful. The second exercise is to support the workers. Do everything you can to help Zenius, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. We know a lot about one of these guys and not much about the other, once again. Zenius was a lawyer, meaning that he was either an expert in the Old Testament law or he had been trained in Roman law, jurisprudence. Acts 18:24-28 tells us that Apollos was a Jewish believer who was well-trained, had a tremendous knowledge of the Scriptures. And when he spoke, he did so with great passion. He taught accurately, and he was bold. One of the best things about him was that he was open to learn more. So Zenius and Apollos were essentially traveling missionaries. They've come to Crete and now need givers so that they can go to their next place. Notice that the Cretan Christians are to do everything to help them. This word actually has to do with the timing of it. It's more like speedily. We're not to wait to give, but to do generously and quickly so that missionaries can be sent on their way. The idea is to send forward on one's journey and to do it with earnestness. I sent an email off to our head office this week. Talked to the head of our missions department, the UFCCM. And I asked him two questions. First question is, how many of our missionaries are at 100% full support? The second question is, how many of the missionaries that we have getting ready to go to the church, like how long does it take them to get from when they're approved to be missionaries to actually in the field? The answers are kind of disheartening. We have 30% of our missionaries at full support with the EFCCM. And it takes anywhere between 18 months to 3 years before they finally get into the field with enough support to be there. That's not what Paul wants. It's not what he's asking for. He says the church can do better. Over the years, Jess and I have actually been on both sides of this. Throughout the years here, we've been actually bowled over numerous times by the generosity of believers. I think that it wasn't until Silas was about 6 years old that we actually bought clothes for him. People kept giving us gifts of clothes and hand-me-downs. At the same time, we struggled with the reality that we were well below the poverty line. And our family was growing. We were the recipients of some really holy hospitality and some great gifts from God's people. Support the workers. The third exercise is to live productive lives. Verse 14 is the... It's now the sixth time that Paul... or in Titus that Paul urges believers to do good works. Where he says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. It's as if he can't conclude the book without one more appeal to believers to do good works. He's not saying do good works so that you can earn your salvation. He's saying, now that you're saved, we need to do good works. I wonder why he had to tell them this so many times in such a short book. And my guess is it's probably because of our nature. By nature, we're lazy. We're consumed by our own issues. We need constant reminders because when we do good work, we stand out in our Cretan culture. He says also to us that we must learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good. We need exhortation. We need exposure and examples. And sometimes we even have to experiment to find out exactly what good deeds God wants us to do. But the last part of verse 14 can be taken in one of two ways. When we do what is good, our own daily needs will be met. This is similar to what we see in Matthew 6:33, where it says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." See, when we put God and others first, our own necessities will be met. The other way of understanding this phrase is that when we devote ourselves to doing good, we end up providing for the daily needs of others. And when we learn to do good deeds, we'll meet pressing needs. And when we give, we'll be given too. This is not like a karma type thing. It's not even a good reason for motivation. We need to give, and when we give, others are able to go. Have you ever noticed that at certain times of the year, people in society are more likely to do good? Times like Christmas and Thanksgiving. You ever notice that? Kind of is funny, isn't it, when you think about it? These people are more willing to do good at Christmas time, which is also the most stressful time in society. Anyways, I'm glad that we as a church, we do good all year round, not just at Thanksgiving, not just at Christmas. If you're looking for some ways where you can share with someone in need, well, how about this? Let's start by volunteering here at Maranatha. Lamplighters is coming up the end of August. Try that one again. We'll be doing it again in October, but you can help out there. We've got harvest days. We've got junior church. We have special music. There's many other areas where you can serve. You look for ways to support hurting families. You can volunteer your time at places like CPC or Siloam Mission or UGM. You can donate items to the Salvation Army or Goodwill. You can have someone over for a meal. You can give a special gift to a missionary. You can support a child with World Vision or some other organization. You can bring a tin for the bin or food of the month. You meet a need anonymously. A theologian by the name of Andrew Murray said, "The deeper our conviction that we have been saved, not of works, but of grace, the stronger the proof that we have indeed been saved for good works." In order to work as a team, be a part of the team, support the workers, live productive lives. And number four is to greet everyone. We really see Paul's passion for people in verse 15, where he says, "Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith." He craved to be connected with fellow Christians. He wanted Titus and those in Crete to know that everyone with him was with them. Paul also wanted to make sure that those who love him in the faith were given a special greeting. If you notice the phrase, "greet those," implying that there was more than just Titus he was writing to. See, this book was intended to be circulated amongst the churches on the island of Crete. And some have guessed that at the time that this book was written, there was close to 100 churches on the island of Crete. 100 churches get a copy of this tiny little letter. I have fond memories of the Kenyans. When I was there in Kenya, how they would greet one another. When we would be at someone's house, the arriving guests would go around the entire room and embrace everyone. You'd hug everybody. And I, those of you who know me, I'm not a huggy person, right? Very few people get hugs, actually. But there, it just seemed so natural. They greeted everyone. Greetings in the Kenyan culture are elaborate. As a visiting pastor, you must bring greetings not just from your church, but from everybody else. And this is what Paul was doing. The same thing would take place when people left. Once again, more hugs, more sharing. And in between, there was many cups of chai. The main point here is that we should be warm towards others, acknowledging them and looking for ways to connect with them. Christians should never be cool or unfriendly from one another, because we need one another. We need to be warm and friendly. Charles Spurgeon once wrote these words: "The strong are not always vigorous, the wise are not always ready, the brave not always courageous, the joyous not happy. They may be here and there men of iron, but surely they worry about rust on occasion." The church is filled with silent sufferers. Let's look for ways to link our lives with those around us. The first step is to break out of our shells and to give a greeting. And following Paul's example, work at remembering names. Then get involved in people's lives through ministry partnerships. You work at greeting at least 5 people today. At least 5 people. Go out of your way and say hi to them before you leave this morning. The last exercise is to grant grace to others. Paul closes this letter, as he does in all of his other letters, with the gift of grace when he says, "Grace be with you." It's as if he can't get over the fact that God saved him from his sins. He never tires of teaching about grace because he wants everyone to be impacted by the Almighty's unmerited favor. In all 13 letters written by Paul, plus the letters of Hebrews, 2 Peter, and Revelation, each and every one of them end with a phrase that involves grace. In fact, there's only 6 letters in the New Testament that don't end in grace. Most of those were written by John. They end in love. We are partners in the gospel, so let's work as on these team-building principles together. Be part of the team. Support the workers. Live productive lives. Greet everyone and grant grace. I'm going to close this morning with a story. In the summer of 2002, 9 miners were trapped for 3 days in a water-filled mine shaft in Pennsylvania. After their amazing rescue, the miners said that they decided early on that they were either going to live or die as a group. The 55-degree Fahrenheit water threatened to kill them by slowly bringing them into hypothermia. And according to a news report, they came up with a plan. When one would get cold, the other 8 would huddle around that person and warm that person up. When another person got cold, the favor was returned. And they just kept moving around so that one person was always warm. "Everybody had strong moments," said Harry Mayhew, one of the miners, when he told reporters after being released from the hospital. "But any certain time, maybe one guy got down, and the rest pulled together. And that guy would get back up, and maybe someone else would feel a little weaker. But it was a team effort. That's the only way it could have been." What's truly amazing about this story is that in a special worship service that took place a couple days later, 10 helmets were placed upon the altar at the church, representing the 9 miners, and the 10th helmet for God. They faced incredibly hostile conditions together. And they came out alive. They came out stronger. What a picture of the body of Christ. We have been created to be in community and to work together as a team. Do you feel trapped? In the dark? Are the walls caving in on you? Well, the only way out is through leaning on God and leaning on others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you this day. We thank you so much for the gift of your word. We have the book of Titus where we can learn these lessons about teamwork and working together. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would just bless our congregation as we work as a team, as we are your body. We pray that you would help us to support the workers. We pray that you would help us to live productive lives. Father, help us build those relationships by greeting everyone and by granting grace. Help us to follow the examples that you have given us in your word. Praise and glory to your name this day. Amen.